You're listening to WWBC Coco, Melbourne, Titusville, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, Coco, Rockledge, and W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, and 100.7 FM.
Welcome to Breakpoint, a daily look at an ever-changing culture through the lens of unchanging truth. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street. Recently in Vox, journalist Rachel Cohen attempted to explain how, quote, millennials learn to dread motherhood. Noting the troubling drop in global fertility rates, Cohen spoke to dozens of women about whether they hope to become or hope to avoid becoming moms. Here's what she said, quote, today the question of whether to have kids generates anxiety far more intense than your garden variety ambivalence. For too many, it inspires dread. I know some women who have decided to forego motherhood altogether, not out of an empowered certainty that they want to remain child-free, but because the alternative seems impossibly daunting. Others are still choosing motherhood, but with profound apprehension that it will require them to sacrifice everything that brings them pleasure, end quote. Now, at least part of the dynamic at work here has to be cultural. Our technologies and evolving social norms have created the impression that the choice to become a parent is simply one among many lifestyle choices that we can make, such as whether to buy or rent a home or whether or not to get a dog. And like those choices, we make this choice to have children or not based on things like convenience, enjoyment, personal fulfillment. It should be no surprise then when motherhood lands on the losing side of this evaluation. Now, this is rooted in a narrative that itself has roots in second wave feminism. Unlike early feminism, which was largely about correcting social injustices in pursuit of equal rights for women, second and especially third wave feminism went further, presuming that a woman's value is found entirely in how she compares to and competes with men. In the process, women's fertility was in many ways pathologized, treated as a bug rather than a feature of being a woman. However, rather than liberating women as promised, one of the consequences of this brand of feminism is fear. Women have been led to believe that having children will destroy their lives, or at least the possibility of fulfillment and happiness. This narrative is dominant, especially among the young, many of whom feel stigma from finding any joy in motherhood whatsoever. And Cohen described as much in a remarkable section of her Vox article. Quote, when I started asking women about their experiences as mothers, I was startled by the number who sheepishly admitted, and only after being pressed, that they had pretty equitable arrangements with their partners and even loved being moms, but were unlikely to say any of that publicly. Doing so, they thought, could seem insensitive to those whose experiences were not as positive. End quote. According to a 2022 Pew Research report, 80% of parents say that having children is enjoyable and rewarding, and strangely enough, those most likely to rate parenthood highly were low-income parents. Still, if marriage and having children is seen as merely one means to pleasure, we'll be disappointed whenever those things are difficult or painful or boring, as they sometimes even often are. On the other hand, if life does have meaning beyond comfort and pleasure, then it's possible that something can be both difficult and worth pursuing at the same time. Now, remarkably, the Vox piece about motherhood is conspicuously silent about one crucial factor to this experience of childbearing: marriage. Cohen writes as if having children is a choice that's laid squarely at the feet of women alone, as if marriage and babies have nothing whatsoever to do with each other. Just as the ability to bear children is part of God's design for women, having children is an inherent part of God's design for marriage. Pursuing children outside of this design will, of course, be more painful and more difficult than it was ever meant to be. And so anyone who feels childbearing to be too daunting to choose should look instead to the psalmist's promise that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, He'll give us the desires of our heart. What they may find in the end is that God will give them the grace to desire children after all. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with Breakpoint. For more resources to live like a Christian today, go to breakpoint.org.
Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
So therefore, we don't keep our brother. We don't reach to our brother. We back up and we say some little pious thing, I'll pray for you. That's good. But prayer without legs, without action, when we have legs and we can take action, am I my brother's keeper? Absolutely. Through worship, He'll open our eyes. We'll begin to see people as God sees them, and see ourselves as God sees us.
The truth is, you are your brother's keeper. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young wraps up his message, Rejected, and helps you see how a heart focused on your own needs will rob you of life. Stay with us to hear that powerful message from Dr. Young next on The Winning Walk. Before we get to today's message, we want to help you discover all that God has in store for you in this new year by sending you the one-year chronological Bible with books, chapters, and verses placed in historical order as the events actually happened. This Bible gives you a powerful new perspective of the overarching story of Scripture. We'll send you the one-year chronological Bible as our thanks for your gift to keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and people all over the world through this program. So call today to request your copy when you give. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. And thank you for helping reach more people in 2024 with the proven truth of God's Word. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day, so we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter, now known as X. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. Now, here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Rejection.
And because God sacrificed the lamb or the animal and made skins for Adam and Eve in the garden, this is a part of the blood that's necessary for there to be worship before the Lord. Now, my problem with this now is I've studied, this is pre-Mosaic law. And I firmly believe that if Cain, for example, had said to Abel, I'm going to give you some corn and some beans and some watermelons, and if you'll give me one of those lambs to offer. And certainly they were bartering. They were brothers. You know, they didn't eat only meat or vegetables. They would barter. They lived in the same family, though they had different vocations. But I think if that had happened and Cain had offered a blood sacrifice, I think it'd been the same results. I do. Because this offering was not an offering for sin, Cain or Abel's. It was an offering, a dedication offering, which means I come and this offering is a symbol of giving my whole self to God. It's like marriage. When you get married, you give your ring to your mate and your mate gives a ring to you. And by giving that ring, you're saying, I give all of me to you. And your mate says, I give all of me to you, with no hidden relationships back here. It's a totality. These are dedication offerings. One, fruit of the ground, farmer. One, a lamb. And he says that God had no respect for the offering of Cain, but God had respect for the offering of Abel. And so we go back, well, because of the blood. And certainly the offering of Abel must have been very dramatic. You know, sheep sort of identify with humans. Sheep are so dependent as animals, and you can see one of the finest of the flock. Abel had gotten that little lamb, and the lamb with the liquid eyes and the warmth, and suddenly he took a knife and cut its throat, and the blood was shed. And this offering was centered on the lamb and the quality of the offering of Abel. That's so important, and God received that offering. But here's the offering of Cain. Said God rejected, God did not respect that offering. Now, what was going on here? It follows up, it says what Cain did when he understood God did not respect, did not accept his offering, is that Cain got angry, he got mad, and his countenance fell. He went into deep depression. Now, I have battled with that through a zillion commentaries, and none of them have given me a sensible answer. But finally, I believe, under God, I've got it. I couldn't figure out why in the world Cain, God says, I do not respect your offering, became so angry and went into depression. Now, as a metaphor, you could say that Abel's offering, smoke came up from it, and the smoke was a sweet flavor to the Lord, and Cain's offering, the smoke went down and had a stench to it. And that's all speculation. It's good preaching. It's just not good exegesis. Why did Cain get so mad? Let me tell you why. It's what his heart and his hands and his life said about the offering he gave. I think Cain's offering was a big offering. I think he had watermelons. I think he had plums. I think he had flowers. He had daisies. He had pears. He had all kinds of fruit and vegetables. And I think he spread that offering out on the altar. And I think everybody watched it. Woo, man, what a beautiful, magnificent, showy, grandiose offering that Cain is giving as he is the man of the field. Okay? So when God rejected this, I think, elaborate offering, when God rejected that, Cain was angry, depressed. Why? What was behind the offering? I think Cain was trying to say to mom and dad, Adam and Eve, I have conquered the ground that was cursed because of your sin. And by the sweat of my brow, by weeding and harvesting and planting and plowing and patience of seasons, and by my hard hands and my calloused hand, I have worked and worked and worked and worked, and look what I've done. I have defeated the ground that was cursed by your sin. Look at it, Mom and Dad. Look at what I have produced. Also, I think he was saying, look at my puny little brother, what he's done. He's killed that helpless little lamb there and all the blood and all the mess. Man, I'm so superior to him. Don't you see it? And I think maybe the bottom of this was Cain expected God to say, that's my boy. I'm so proud of you. Look at this elaborate offering from all that you have done. But God rejected it. Out of hand. No, no, no. I won't receive this. That, I believe, is the reason Cain got mad and went into depression. Now, I want to, right here, to discover what I think I discovered. This is the beginning of amazing grace. Chapter 1 and 2, we see God giving Adam and Eve a chance, even after him booted them out of paradise. That's grace, the slaying of the animal, that's grace. But this is amazing grace, the grace that God shows toward Saul. Not Saul, but Cain. I want you to look at it. Look at the grace that he shows toward Cain. It's amazing. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, you will not be accepted. If you do not do well, if you do well, you will be accepted. That's very simple. Somebody said, oh, I'm depressed. I don't know why. Ask God, he'll tell you. Zip, you'll know in a hurry. Yep, works every time. Oh yes, just get alone. Just think about it. I'm angry, I don't know why I'm so angry. Just ask God, he'll show you. Oh, it works every time. Sure. You don't believe it? Just try it. I remember years ago, a woman came down the aisle. She was crying. She said, Pastor, I'm down here. I just got some sin. I don't know what it is. I said, guess at it. You know, she guessed it the first time. It was really amazing, wasn't it? But God said to Cain, man, if you do well, you got clean hands, pure heart. I'm in the center of your life. You're living a life on the basis of truth. Hey, your offering will be accepted, but that's not where you are. Your offering was given for... there's no business like show business. That's what your offer is all about. And then we see the amazing grace of God, because now God warns Cain. When God speaks audibly, warns Cain, it's really something. Look at the warning that God gives to Cain. It's a powerful thing. And he says, and if you do not well, sin crouches at your door. He's saying to Cain, sin crouches, and it desire is for you. Sin wants to consume you, but you should have victory. You should rule over it. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. He said, sin is crouching at your door, and the word there in the Hebrew has to do with a wild animal. How many of you own a cat or have ever owned a cat? Lift your hand. I have. we've had a lot of cats, and one cat was named Claus. And Claus, I think, like a lot of cats, would go and kill squirrels and birds and bring them at the door. I'd come in, I always had to pick up a bird or a squirrel that Claus had captured for us, brought to the door of our house. Some of you are familiar with that. And cats are something. And this is a picture of an animal, a lion, a panther, or something, crouching. And God says to Cain, here is an animal crouching. This is sin crouching for you. Now notice something. When your cat spots something and is stalking, your cat gets down. Your cat gets smaller. The cat crouches down. The point here, God sees your sin as big, and you see your sin, and I see my sin as small. Just a small thing. And, you know, we take lust and putting a little ball and putting it on the side. It's no big thing. It can lead to adultery. We take greed and put it on one side. It's no small thing. It's a little bitty thing in my life. It can lead to take advantage of people to get. So sin crouching is a picture of an animal, of a cat that is crouching there who appears to be very small, doesn't he? He wants to get small so the prey won't see it. And so we see our sin as small and others, and God sees our sin as big. But sin hides itself, doesn't it? Sin seeks to not be seen. So God's saying to Cain, Cain, there's a wild animal, a wild cat that's crouching there that wants to consume you, wants to get you. He said he wants to eat you up. He wants to swallow you up. That's what sin does. Every sin we commit has the possibility of an addiction. Every sin. Just name anything. Get the roll out. Call them out. It has the possibility of addiction. And you see, once I have sin, and then I turn away, and once I have sin, and I have sin, and I can turn away, once I have sin, and I have sin, and then somewhere along the way, sin will have me, and sin will have you. That's what addiction is. So God warns Cain. He said, Cain, sin is crouching there. Sin seems very small, Cain. I just reject your offering, but it's really a big thing, Cain, in my sight. And sin wants to swallow you up and ruin your life, Cain. But he says you're going to have victory over it. It doesn't have to be like that. Isn't that terrific? And that's true of all of us. Paul tells us, he that is within you, that's Christ, is greater than he that's in the world. We have the capacity in our lives to have victory. And we know sin is crouching, appears to be very small. It's much bigger than that. And sin will gobble us up, but we can have victory through Jesus Christ if we use the power that's in the life of everyone who walks with Christ. Then we see that's amazing grace. God warning Saul. But what does Saul do? It's just, you say, well, I just can't believe that. Now, Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass that when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Oh, God warned him, grace. And Cain killed his brother Abel. Way to take care of the competition, just wipe it out, eliminate it. Then the Lord said to Cain, more grace here, where is Abel your brother? And Cain lied, I do not know. Cain already had invented Webster's word of the year, post-truth. I don't know where he is. Then he asked that very well-known question, am I my brother's keeper? You know, we're not our brother's keeper because we realize to reach out to people, to help people, to love people when their life is in a mess, you'll end up in the middle of that mess yourself. And it sure is expensive to get in a lot of these messes, isn't it? So therefore, we don't keep our brother. We don't reach to our brother. We back up and we say some little pious thing, I'll pray for you. That's good, but prayer without legs, without action, when we have legs and we can take action, am I my brother's keeper? Then we have the response. And he said, what have you done? This is God. And he goes on, he talks about the ground, the punishment of Cain. You'll no longer be a farmer. You no longer have that to your credit. And he says, you're going to be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. Then he comes to verse number 13. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you've driven me out this land from the face of the ground, and I shall be hidden from your face. In other words, I can no longer farm. I can no longer go in your presence. And Cain says, I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. Here's more grace, 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 grace from God. Amazing, amazing, amazing grace. And the Lord said to him, now Cain doesn't confess sin. He doesn't repent sin. He doesn't show any regret, but God still reaches out with grace and grace and grace. It's just amazing grace here. Even wandering in the land of Nod, God still exercised mercy and grace. How many of you have ever seen or heard the music, or perhaps seen the musical Les Miserables, Les Mis? Lift your hand. Great music. Great story. Most of us, if you've seen it or heard the music, we've forgotten the story behind it. Victor Hugo wrote this book, and it's a book about a guy named Jean Valjean. John, when he was a young boy, stole a loaf of bread to feed his little sister who was starving to death. He was found out about and put in prison for 19 years for stealing a loaf of bread. When he got out of a prison, he couldn't get a job. He was a convict. His life wandered around, and finally a kindly bishop picked him up and took him in, began to love him and encourage him and help him. But he'd been around thieves and convicts and the immoral people so long. One night he saw the silver spoons and forks in the cabinet there in the bishop's home, and he took those and put them in his pocket. In the middle of the night, he ran. He was caught by the police, and they recognized him as Jean Valjean, the convict, and they took him back to the bishop to return the forks and the knives. And when he went back in, the bishop said, Jean Valjean, welcome, my brother. I couldn't understand that when you left, you did not take the candlesticks that I gave you. You took the spoons and the forks, but I gave you these candlesticks. They're silver too. They're worth 400 francs. Well, the police were stunned and they left. And the bishop said to Jean Valjean, he said, oh, John, he said, I have given you this so you'll have money, so you'll become an honest man. He said, but more than that, John, I have bought your soul. And I have brought your soul out of hell into light, and I've given your soul to God. Go and live like that. And the rest of the story is a story of Jean Valjean, a changed man, being his brother's brother everywhere, sacrificially giving his life. Amazing story. Amazing story of the grace of God. Listen. If you're not really worshiping, the problem is not, I need a new book, I need a new method, I need a new place. It's with all of us. Hands, heart, the center of our lives, living on truth. You see, when we go to worship, God, first of all, has you and me to deal with the trash in our lives, and then he'll open up the heavens and he'll bring us out of the land of Nod, of wandering, in the land of service and love, and we'll learn to speak the language of heaven. You know what the language of heaven is? So I said, well, we're going to speak Spanish or French or Farsi, or what's going to be the language of heaven? I can tell you what it is. It's the language of love. And we have to learn to speak the language of love in Christ on this earth. So be we ready to speak the language of love forever and forever in heaven. Am I my brother's keeper? Absolutely. Through worship, he'll open our eyes we begin to see people as God sees them and see ourselves as God sees us. And perhaps we'll begin, we won't be fluent. We'll still stutter a lot. Perhaps begin to, by the grace of God, in this life, to speak the language of love, the language of eternity.
Well, before we leave you today, Dr. Young is here to answer a couple of questions coming out of the message we've just heard. Dr. Young, your message today said a lot about making sure the heart behind your worship is pure. What are some practical ways to refocus our heart?
Well, I've mentioned it many times. A practical way is to begin every morning and with the Lord. That's that narrow worship, that private worshiping time we do every day. That begins the day in the right way. C.S. Lewis said that every morning so many of us wake up, we're being attacked by wild animals. What does he mean? He's saying, and I've experienced this many times, perhaps you have too, you wake up in the morning, hear these animals coming. You need to do this, you need to say this, you need to go there, you need to spend your passion, your energy there. People, events, pulling on us. Lewis says if we'll begin the morning in a quiet place, in the Word, with prayer, with listening, it's amazing how those wild animals will be pushed away and you'll be able to make wise decisions about your day and about your time, about priority, and God will give you discernment and that will change your life.
Thanks, Dr. Young. You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. And we hope today's message has encouraged you to build your life on the proven truth of God's Word. We'd love to help you walk closely with Jesus each day this year by sending you this month's resource, the 1-Year Chronological Bible. This unique resource is designed to help you see with fresh eyes the sweeping story of God's love for you and His plans and purposes throughout history and in your own life. So call now to request the 1-Year Chronological Bible as our thanks for your gift to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Call us at 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. Thanks for listening to The Winning Walk today. Join us again tomorrow for proven truth from God's Word about how you can build up a faith as strong as Noah's. You're going to be encouraged.
Winning Walk is a listener-supported ministry. Your prayers and financial support allow us to bring proven truth to listeners around the world. Connect with us at winningwalk.org. That's winningwalk.org. Give us a call at 1-800-350-350-WALK. That's 1-800-350-9255, 9255, 350, 350-9255.
Double Eagle Sawmill in Cocoa asks listeners to support our troops serving far from home this holiday season. Send them the hope of the Christmas spirit and the joy of the new year with a military care package today. Simply search military care package on the web and deploy the joy this holiday season. That's from veteran-owned and operated Double Eagle Sawmill. They provide custom milled live edge slabs for unique mantles, tables, benches, and more. Call 321-631-2361 for Double Eagle Sawmill in Cocoa.
Listening to WWBC 1510 AM 94.7 FM.
You can be secure in the uncertainty of tomorrow, because while you don't know what holds tomorrow, if you know Christ, you know who holds tomorrow.
Dr. Tony Evans says we're free to focus on making the most of whatever's left of our life.
If Jesus were to tell you that he's coming back tomorrow to take you home, are you ready? Can you say, I am finished?
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative. No matter what your circumstances are or how far off track you may feel, Dr. Evans says God always provides a way to finish strong. Let's join him now as he explains.
2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul the Apostle is writing his final words to his son in the ministry, Timothy. He wants him to have some things to reflect on as Paul is about to die. Paul is sitting in a dungeon awaiting execution. He's about to be beheaded. His head is about to be removed from his body. And he writes one of these final epistles, 2 Timothy, to the one he will leave behind in his place, the one he refers to regularly as his son in ministry. His basic word to Timothy is found at the end of verse 5, where he says, "Fulfill your ministry." That is, complete what you got started. And then he goes into a statement of his own obituary. He actually sort of writes his own final words on his own tombstone. You know, you can find a lot about a person when it's time for them to die, because usually they don't have to fake it anymore. There are no facades to keep up. There's nothing that they have to show, because there are no notches to make. Paul is awaiting execution, and here are his final words, which I think are good words as we close out one year and into another. He says in verse 6, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." Listen to that again. "I have already been poured out as a drink offering." That's an Old Testament offering that was offered to God, where the libation was poured out on the altar and it burned and became smoke and went upwards as a sort of steam. And he says, just like the drink offerings in the Old Testament were poured out on the altar, I am about to be poured out. Many commentators believe that that is a reference to his method of death, because when his head would be chopped off, of course, blood would gush out of his neck and it would pour out. But the key to know about Paul's statement, "I'm a drink offering," is that a drink offering was a sacrifice. Guess what he's saying? He's saying, "I'm going to do in death what I did in life. Sacrifice." You know, it was Paul who said in Romans 12, 1 and 2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself as a living sacrifice." In other words, he says, while you're alive, live a sacrificial life. He comes to his obituary and said, "I'm going to die like I lived. I'm going to pour it out." He says, "I'm going to be a drink offering." He says, "The time of my departure is at hand." This word departure was used of loosing a rope that was holding up a tent so you could take the tent to the next location, or releasing the lines on a ship so that the ship could be free to set sail. It's like a plane departing from an airport always to another destination. Please notice what you don't read here. You don't see panic or fear, or he's not in trepidation. He's not trembling. He's not scared of the future. Many of us are scared when we're not dying. Oh, Lord, what's it going to be like next year? Well, let me tell you this much. If you're alive, you're doing all right. Paul is about to die, and he's not panicking. His head is about to be chopped off, and he's not all shook up. He is secure, because he says, "I'm a drink offering, I'm an offering to God, and I know I'm going somewhere." You can be secure in the uncertainty of tomorrow, because while you don't know what holds tomorrow, if you know Christ, you know who holds tomorrow. So even though the time of my departure is at hand, I'm not going to be panicking. You're not going to hear me screaming. And I'm not going to be shaking, because I know where I'm going. He was secure in his relationship with Jesus Christ, even though his circumstances weren't all that good. Let me show you some of his circumstances. If anybody had the right to complain, Paul did. Look at verse 13. He says, "When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas." In other words, I'm cold. It's in this dungeon, and this dungeon is isolated, and it's cold in here. So when you come visit me on the next visitation, when they let you into prison, bring me a cloak so that I won't have to be cold at night. He goes on and he says, "Alexander the coppersmith," verse 14, "did me much harm." He says, "I'm cold and all my friends have left me." In fact, he says in verse 16, "At my first defense, no one supported me, but all departed from me." Anybody been rejected? He says, when folk turn against you, I know what you're talking about, and I'm very, very cold in here. But look at his attitude. Even with all that rejection, he says in the verse 16, "May it not be counted against them." In other words, he didn't want to enter heaven with an unforgiving spirit. Verse 17, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the lion's mouth." He says, if the Lord was with me before, even though they're getting ready to chop off my head, he ain't going to leave me now. Somebody ought to hear something in that. The question is only, is the Lord with me? He says, if the Lord stood by me before the lion's mouth was Nero. Nero tried to kill him before, but couldn't do it. He says, the Lord was with me when Nero was after me before, and now that Nero's got me, the Lord's not going to leave me. I am secure in him. In fact, he says, the Lord, verse 18, will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. God's not going to let anything happen to me or you outside of his will. And if he does let something happen, it's because it's time to go to heaven. By the way, I hope you know that the only time God stops meeting your need is when it's time to take you home. Up until that time, he will deliver you from all evil. He will be the final say-so. It won't be the job that's the final say-so. It won't be the economy that's the final say-so. The Lord is the final say-so for your life. So he says, I'm ready. The hourglass is turned over and it's running down. It's not only running down on Paul. He just knew it. I've asked this question before. Let me ask it again. How many older people do we have here? Older. Okay. Some of you willing to admit it. Look, if you're over 50, you old, okay? You're going down. How many young people we got here? Well, let's test that. I have one simple question. When are you going to die? Because you don't know your real age till you know your death date. See, if you're 50 and going to make it to be 60, you old. If you're 20 and going to die at 25, you real old. But if you're 60 and gonna live to be 95, you're fairly young. So you can't measure your birthday by your birthday. You gotta measure it by your death day. But since nobody knows their death day, we don't really know who the old folks are here. So we have to walk by faith and not by sight. Paul then, in anticipation of his entrance into heaven, looks back on his life. And he makes three of the most profound statements in all of the Bible. He says, number one, I have fought the good fight. I have fought the good fight. I don't know if you've learned this yet, but the Christian life is not a playground, it's a battleground. If you don't have any scars for being a Christian, you're not a good one. If you can't show any cuts or bruises for following Jesus Christ, you ain't been in a fight. And if you ain't been in a fight, then you haven't been living the Christian life. Because the Bible is clear, we have a spiritual enemy who is out to destroy us, which means you got to fight. If you've not had to fight against sin in your life, you aren't living the Christian life. If you don't have to fight against the devil, you aren't living the Christian life. And the only reason that you don't have to fight against him is he knows he doesn't have to waste any time or punches on you. He says, I have fought a good fight. This is an athletic picture of a guy leaving a boxing ring or a wrestling match or some kind of sporting event, all bruised and tattered and torn, and his jersey is all bloodied. And he can say one thing. He says, I left it all on the field. I didn't have anything left. I gave it my all. Here's my question. Do you have any scars to show? Not because you're looking for a fight. It's just they will find you if you're living for Christ. Some of you have had fights on your job this year simply because you tried to be Christian. Some of you have had fights in your homes this year simply because you tried to be Christian. You've had fights in your circumstances simply because you've tried to be Christian. Paul says, I fought the good fight. Now, I like the word good because every fight isn't a good one. The Greek word good means noble. Or to put it another way, I only fight fights that are worth fighting. Every fight's not a good one.
Dr. Evans will tell us more about the kind of fights we're supposed to walk away from when he continues our message in just a moment. First, though, I'd like to tell you about a special gift package we've put together for you for the new year. It begins with Dr. Evans' current series called Expecting God's Best in the New Year. These messages show how to ride out the storms of life, build confidence in the Lord's presence and provision, and make the most of your God-given potential. Also included is a copy of the 2024 Tony Evans Wall Calendar, as well as his popular book, God Himself, A Journey Through His Attributes. This complete New Year collection of audio messages, calendar, and book will help you set healthy new directions for 2024, and is our gift to you when you visit tonyevans.org and make a donation toward the ministry. Don't put it off. This special offer is only available through the end of this week. Again, that's tonyevans.org, or call our 24-hour resource center at 1-800-800-3222 and let one of our team members help you. Again, 1-800-800-3222. Right now, Dr. Evans is back with more of today's lesson. Let's join him.
The guy was walking down the street one day, and he was making a list of all the people he had whipped. And one of the men's name on his list was Jim. And while he was going over his list, he ran into Jim. Jim said, why is my name on your list? He said, you never fought me. But hey, we can deal with whether my name ought to be on the list right now. I'll fight you right now. The guy said, well, Jim, really, we don't have to go that far. I can just get out an eraser and just take your name off the list. Because every fight's not worth fighting. See, a lot of us are fighting, but we're fighting the wrong battles. We're not fighting a good fight. We're fighting a bad fight. We're wrestling with stuff we shouldn't be spending time on. We're dealing with folk we shouldn't be dealing with. We're hanging out wrestling with stuff we shouldn't even be in the vicinity of. Talking about I'm running for Jesus. I'm fighting for Jesus. He says, no, I fought the good fight. That is, I fought battles that were worth fighting. If you're getting scarred up fighting for your family, that's a good fight. If you're getting scarred up fighting for your children, fighting for your reputation, fighting for your integrity, fighting for your decency, fighting for your future, trying to make sure you're calling, that's a good fight. If you're getting up fussing because that's what you did all your life, that's not a good fight. Paul says, I fought a good fight. That is, I fought fights worth fighting. I picked my battles. So the question is, are you spending your time and are you spending your energy wrestling with things that matter? Brothers and sisters, don't waste any more time. Time is too short. It's too uncertain. I could be dead tomorrow. You could be dead tomorrow. Don't fight over stuff not worth dying over. Paul said, I didn't waste my time with stuff that didn't matter. He then says, I finished my course. The Bible says that the race is not given to the swift, Nor is the race given to the strong, but it is given to those who endure to the end. Your goal in life is to finish well. Most people who go into marathons don't go in them to win, they just go in them to finish. In Paul's life, there were no unfinished symphonies. Nothing that was not completed. He didn't die wondering, were there things left to do? There was no sense of incompleteness. I did a series not too long ago about your calling. Don't let another year go by without you finding, pursuing, and fulfilling your calling. Don't go on existing another year wondering why you're here, meandering. He says, I finished my course. Now, for me to finish my course, I have to focus on my course and leave yours alone. For you to finish your course, you've got to focus on your course and leave mine alone, because when I stand before the Lord, you won't be there with me. And when you stand before the Lord, I won't be there with you. Don't call me, I ain't answering. He says, I have finished my purpose for being, the course that God has set for me. Jeremiah 29:11, God says, I have a plan for you. It's a plan that's not evil. It's a plan for your welfare, to bring you a blessing, to bring you hope. God has a plan for you. Stop living on everybody else's agenda and find out what his plan is for you. He says, I knew what God wanted me to do, and that's what I did. And I didn't let folk take me off course. I hope you know people will take you off course. They're called detours. Things that get you off course so that you don't fulfill your calling, fulfill your plan. And they may not all be bad things. They may be good things, they're just not for you. You must ask this question about everything you do next year, and that is, will this further where God wants me to go? And even if it's a good thing, if it's not helping you get where God wants you to go, it becomes a bad thing. Because it's not fulfilling your calling or fulfilling your course. He says, I have finished my course. I finished this race. I did not start and not finish. I was not wandering, meandering. All of us know people who are meanderers. They're doing this today and that tomorrow and this the next day and that the next day. And they're always looking for their ship to come in. They're meanderers. They're wanderers. They're all over the place. They don't set a mark and go for it, because they feel that this is what God would have them to do. And if you don't know what your calling is, stay on your face and tell God you're not going to let him go till your change come. Because if he knows the plan for your life, he can show it to you. In fact, Hebrews 12:1 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. I like that. Author means originator or starter. Finisher means completer. God will get you started and take you to the finish line. But he says, your focus has got to be on me. If your focus is on people, it's okay to get advice from people, but all people can give you is what they think. The only one who can be God in your life is, guess who? God. He's the only one who can tell you for sure and solidify it in your soul what he wants you to do, to be, to become, and rivet that in your being. He's the only one. So you go in his presence and you don't let him go until he shows you why you are here. A charge to keep I have, and a God to glorify. You've seen in the Olympics, the guys who do the rowboats, they're doing the rowing. Their back is to the finish line. They can't see the finish line, but at the top of the boat is what they call a coxswain. And the coxswain is the guy with the horn, and he's saying, pull, 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 row, row, row. Their eyes are fixed on the coxswain while they row, because while they can't see where they're going, he can. So they fix their eyes on him. And he gives them the cadence and gives them the push and gives them the pull and keeps them on track. If you don't know where you're headed, put your eyes on Jesus. Because he knows where your finish line is, and he knows how to become the get you in the start of the race and take it to the finish line. Peter was worried about John. God told Peter about what was going to happen with his life. He said, well, what about him? Guess what Jesus said? Jesus said, what is it to you? Why are you getting in his business? You're going to have enough to fulfill my calling for you. Don't take on somebody else's calling. And a few of us next year need to get out of other folks' business. Because the more time you spend on their calling, the more time you're going to miss yours. He said, Peter, it's none of your business what I'm going to do with John. You just go about and do what I told you to do. He says, I've kept the faith. You know the things you keep in your home are the things you treasure. The more valuable it is, the more you keep it. In fact, we keep things for generations because we treasure them. Heirlooms that come down from parents or grandparents. He says, I've kept the faith. The faith is that body of truth and him living up to it that had been passed down. We must value the faith if we're going to keep it. Protect it as a treasure. Paul is sitting in a dungeon awaiting execution. He said, in the future is laid up for me the crown of rightness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. He says, I've kept the faith. Kept the faith.
Dr. Evans will come back in a moment with an important question we need to consider today and every day. But first, if you'd like to hear the complete message Dr. Evans presented today, including content we didn't have time to bring you on the air, copies are available. You can get the details at tonyevans.org. Better yet, get the full-length message as a part of Tony's life-changing audio collection, Expecting God's Best in the New Year. As I mentioned earlier, all five lessons in this collection, as well as the bonus calendar and Tony's book, God Himself, are yours as our thank you gift when you make a contribution to help keep the alternative radio broadcast coming your way. But this offer ends this week, so don't wait. Contact us today at tonyevans.org or call our resource center at 1-800-800-3222, where team members are available day and night to help you. That's 1-800-800-3222. When our plans and dreams are blown away, Dr. Evans says the Lord is still in control of those who trust in Him. Join us tomorrow when we'll see how the storms of life can actually benefit us as they guide us toward greater things. Right now, though, Tony's back with a final question to wrap up today's lesson.
Now here's the question. The question is this. If Jesus were to tell you that He's coming back tomorrow to take you home, are you ready? That's the question. If He said tomorrow is your last day, are you ready? Can you say, I am finished? Or are there things still left undone? The bad news is it could happen tomorrow. The good news is if it doesn't, you've got another day to get it together.
Find out specifically how you can get it together and benefit from a personal relationship with the Lord when you visit tonyevans.org and select the text link at the top of the homepage that simply says Jesus. The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.
You're listening to WWBC 1510 AM 94.7 FM, the Christian voice of Brevard.
Portions of WMIE's Broadcasting Day are underwritten by Treasure Your Landscape. Treasure Your Landscape is a licensed and insured family business based in Brevard County with many years of experience in the landscaping business. They always work hard to gain your utmost satisfaction. They bring passion and proficiency to every project with a commitment to impeccable service. Treasure Your Landscape, available at 321-749-1432. They are a comprehensive hub for all outdoor space enhancement needs. Their services include the installation of premium artificial turf, carefully designed putting greens, meticulous landscaping services,
an expert paver installation. They can transform your outdoor areas into a space your family will treasure. Treasure your landscape. 321-749-1432 is a proud corporate sponsor of the radio ministries of WMIE. Grace Bible Sanctuary invites you to the 2024 Polemic Conference, January 19th through the 21st at Grace Bible Sanctuary. Now, Grace Bible Sanctuary is located at 726 James Circle Northeast in Palm Bay. The 2024 theme is The Bible and Human Genders. The speaker is Pastor Don Green. Don is the founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. For years, Don has served as managing director of Grace to You, that is John MacArthur's radio and television ministry. Don is the featured speaker on the Truth Pulpit radio ministry. Remember, the date is January 19th through the 21st. The theme, The Bible and Human Genders. The place, Grace Bible Sanctuary, 726 James Circle Northeast in Palm Bay. For more information on this conference, you can register online at gracebiblesanctuary.com or by contacting the church at 321-728-4136. Once again, Grace Bible Sanctuary's 2024 Polemic Conference with Pastor Don Green as the speaker. Register online at gracebiblesanctuary.com or 321-728-4136.